All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 26 and we'll read our passage. I think I'm going to outline the passage as we read it. The title of our message is Walking Where Your Father Walked. And our first section, verses 1 through 6, will be under the famine. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so Isaac lived in Gerar." So that's our first section, the famine. Next, we'll see the failure, verses 7 through 11. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say "my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Sound familiar? And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." And so Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So that's the famine and the failure. And now, verses 12 through 16, we'll see how Isaac flourished. "And now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, and he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, and so the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are too powerful.'" Well, now we come to section 17 through 22 that I've titled The Falling Out. "And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, 'The water is ours.' And so he named the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, so he named it Sitnah. And he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, 'At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful.'" And finally, our last section, favor. "And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God, your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.' And so he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phico, commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?' And they said, 'We see plainly the Lord has been with you.' And so he said, 'Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And in the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. And then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. All right, we'll try to cover the whole chapter this morning, and hopefully fairly quickly. Let me remind you, we've broken it up into 5 points. Number one, the famine, verses 1-6. Number two, failure, verses 7-11. Number three, flourish, verses 12-16. Then we see the falling out, verses 17-22. And finally, God's favor in verses 23-35. All right. Someone let their pet hamster play in a pile of clothes in a laundry basket. Then the hamster was having a great time romping around in the clothes, but then things got really bad for the hamster real fast. One minute he was jumping and playing around, and the next minute the mom picked up a handful of clothes, tossed them into the washing machine with the hamster inside, shut the lid, and it was all dark. Can you imagine what went through that hamster's mind as the water poured in, the churning water finally stopped, began to drain out? The little hamster probably took a breath and said, "I made it." But then the rinse cycle started. And just when he thought the worst was over, the spin cycle begins. Well, later that afternoon, the little hamster was found in the washing machine, still alive, wet, and totally confused. I bet the hamster never played in that laundry basket again. But the illustration is this. Can you relate to the hamster in this way? One minute your life is great. One minute you're playing around. Everything seems great. You're singing. You're thinking it doesn't get any better than this. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, your world becomes a place of spinning darkness, right? I mean, maybe you hit your brakes and suddenly a huge truck hits you from behind, breaks your neck, breaks your leg, puts you in the hospital. Or you show up to work one day and they say, "Hey, there's been a cut and we no longer need your services." Or maybe you're in a relationship and you think everything's going well, then suddenly the person decides they've found someone else and they no longer want to be associated with you. Or maybe this hits home with you. Your finances are in a situation where they become so desperate, you don't see how you can pay your bills. You don't see how you can make your rent payment. Well, Isaac found himself in a famine, just like his father Abraham. And it was a distressing, worrisome situation. And we don't have famines today. But a famine would hit you at the core of your being. Think about it. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to survive? The point is, none of us are exempt from this earthly battle until we join our Lord in heaven. And our story today is going to help us do two things. It's going to help us learn, hopefully, how to and how not to deal with difficulties that come our way. Listen, what's the reason we have the Bible? Why did God give us the Bible? Well, He gave it to us, number one, to know Him, right? But also to know better how to handle this world and the difficulties that come our way. One of the greatest tragedies in all of Christianity is that believers have very little knowledge of the Word of God. They don't know their Bible. They don't know God. And consequently, their lives are wrecks. They don't know how to handle the issues of life. They don't know what to do. And so they respond just like everybody else in the world. And so, unfortunately, those who claim the name of Christ, if you look at their lives, they're no different than those of the world. Many Christians are like that. Knowing God and His Word will help us navigate through the waters and the difficulties of life. And we'll also learn the grace of God is always with us, no matter the circumstances. And like Isaac, we will walk in this life where our fathers walked. And so, we come to our first point. We all encounter problems. It's part of God's plan. The famine. You think the famine was something that happened outside of God's control? Do you think it was something that caught him napping? No, God ordained the famine, and He ordained it in the exact place where Isaac was. At the exact time, and we read in verse 1, "Now there was a famine in the land." There were 13 famines actually mentioned in the Bible. This is the second one, it says, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. Now we find Isaac, here he is, facing the same severe difficulty that his dad did. Same song, second verse. Don't forget. Hard to think about this, you will face the same problems your mom and dad, your grandparents. What was a famine? It was an extreme shortage of food, mostly caused by lack of rain that left the ground dry. Parched, huge cracks in it, scorched. Nothing grew in a famine. And they could last for years. And sometimes, listen, the famines were so severe, the people starving resorted to eating wild vines and heads of animals. They'd even eat garbage, dung, and some human flesh. That's how bad it was. And so Isaac is facing a famine. Now here's the thing that's interesting. You remember where he is? He's in the promised land. He is where God wants him to be. And there's a famine. Now that's hard to get our brain around. It's hard to understand. If I'm where God wants me to be, why is there a famine? And it wasn't just stress on him personally, but it was his entire household. He had a large family. He had a lot of servants, flocks and herds. And so he wasn't just looking out for himself. He's looking out for all these other people. It was serious and it was worrisome. And to make it even more difficult, he was where God wanted him to be. It's a test of faith, isn't it? Be a huge test of faith. Huge. I mean, the world is a tough world. Our fallen human nature still remains. It adds to the difficulties, doesn't it? Despite the false teaching of so many. Listen, the majority of Christianity today is God. If you just muster up enough faith, you're just obedient and do what you're supposed to do, you will have your best life now. So if it's not going well for you, it's your fault. You're doing something wrong. Now, I don't think Isaac would agree with that, do you? I don't think Abraham would agree with that kind of false message. All believers, you, me, everybody, in this world we'll face and do face problems, and they come our way. And with that, we'll find ourselves, listen, in situations of pain despair, sorrow, concern, loneliness, grief. Not always. But there'll be times that God will be with us through that, but we'll find ourselves in those situations. This is the normal experience of God's people. We need to remember that. Even if the great patriarchs of the Bible wrestled with the world. You know, don't you tend to think, don't you look sometimes at maybe S. Lewis Johnson or think of John MacArthur or Dan Duncan or those guys and you say, there's no way they can struggle with what I struggle with. You ever think that way? That you kind of think, well, they've risen to a spiritual level that it doesn't impact them. That's not true. That's not true. Candidly, I remember my godly father thinking he didn't struggle with the things I did. That's just not true. Listen, your godly parents, your godly friends all struggle and battle in this world, and here we have the son of the great Abraham in the middle of a life or death situation, struggling just like his father did. We can only wonder what went through his mind, just like what goes through our mind. Does God know? Does God care? Can God do anything about this? And so Isaac's thinking, what am I to do? Look at verse 1. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Isaac came to the point, like his father Abraham, that he decides apparently to leave the promised land. Times are too tough. He decides to lean on the arm of the flesh and head down to Egypt. That's where he was headed. Rarely a famine was in Egypt, and Isaac knew that. But Egypt was a symbol of the godless. Remember, Egypt was a pagan place. It was a symbol of the world. It was not a place for God's people to seek help. And so what is Isaac doing? Listen, this is what we do. He panics. He decides to take control of the situation. He puts God in the back seat and he grabs the steering wheel and he goes, I'm going to go fix it. And how often do you, how often do we hit the panic button? And we take control and we put God in the back seat. What do you do when fear overcomes? What do you do when just a flood of fear hits you? You can't sleep at night and you're concerned. Does it lead you to rely on your faith, or does the fear lead you to failure spiritually? Listen, Isaac's uncontrolled fear, and it's understandable. It was beyond him. Was he just going to die there? That's fear. But his uncontrolled fear led to failure, and God knew what Isaac was contemplating. He knows your hearts, and he knew Isaac's heart. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, Isaac, essentially, I know what you're doing. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land, which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. Listen, God knew Isaac was headed straight to Egypt, so God, in his loving, he stopped Isaac. He didn't stop Abraham. He dealt with him differently. God in his mercy appears to him, repeats his promises, comforts him, and stops him from making a huge mistake. You would think there's, God said a little more than what we read. It's something like, God says, Isaac, even though it all looks bad, even though everything in your life looks like it's crumbling and falling apart, from your point of view, Egypt is not for you. It looks like that's the place you can go fix it. But if you go there, you'll only make it worse. I want you to stop, Isaac, and trust me. Don't trust only what you can see. Don't trust in your own flesh and your self-efforts. Gosh, that's hard to do, isn't it? And God is saying, Isaac, I want you to take your fear and I want you to turn it into faith. Listen, what is a concern or fear that you have right now? What is it? Listen, if you are human, There are fears and concerns in your life right now. What are they? Take that fear now and turn it into faith. Why? Why is he telling Isaac to do this? Look at verse 3. He says, I will be with you. You may not know it. You may not feel it. Things may not look like it. But on my word, I will be with you. God wants Isaac to know, and he wants you to know, that he is with you through each and every circumstance in your life. He is with you when you lose your job. He is with you when you fail the test. He is with you in the car wreck. He's with you when you're sick. He's with you when you're low on money. He's with you when the relationship breaks up. And you, just like Isaac, need to rest and rely on the supernatural power of God to protect you. Why? Because he's with you. He's with you. I heard this great advice. Someone said, if you recognize that life is hard, man, things will be much easier for you. You won't be surprised. You know, it's going to be difficulties. When they come, we're going to walk through them with the Lord. The Lord gave us this Bible, and he gave us this Word and these real life stories because he wants us to learn from them. Our famines are not if. They're just when. And here's the question. When they come, do you doubt that God can't care for you? Will you listen to the Lord's instruction? While in your famine, will you turn from fear to faith? So, God appears directly to Isaac. What a blessing. He hears the word of God. I'm going to be with you. He knows it. What great comfort. But it doesn't look like he trusts in it totally. What do you mean? Well, somehow it looks like Isaac reasons that in these small circumstances, maybe God's not with me. We're no different. When we doubt God's sovereignty in the little things of life, we experience what Isaac experiences in the next point. This is amazing, isn't it? You got this blessing of God. If God appeared to you and said, I'm going to be with you, I mean, you'd just be pumped up. You'd think, okay, he's with me. I mean, you'd think I'm going to follow him. But look, verse 7, we see failure. We see failure. Isaac's panicked. Verse 7, the men of the place ask about his wife, and he's concerned about his life, and he says, she's my sister. He was afraid. He said he was fearful to say wife because he was thinking the men would kill him. Oh yeah, so Isaac believes God about the famine. So he stops. I'm not going to Egypt. But I don't think God can handle this other part. So what does Isaac do? What do? We tend to run ahead of God. Again, just like Abraham did. Just like Isaac did. And we tell a lie. Just a little lie because God needs our help on this one. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? The God of the universe appears to Isaac. He's on this high in his faith and then he falls so low. What does that tell you? From experiencing direct contact with God to over here having to tell a little lie because I'm afraid somebody's going to kill me. What does that tell you about human nature? About you and about me? Spiritual failure can come to anybody, no matter who you are. So here's the bottom line. We are all totally dependent on God in everything. And we try and take control. we always fail. Peter. Peter kept saying it insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. I can handle it myself. I won't deny you. No way. Not me. How strong I am, I will handle it. Yeah. Deny the Lord three times. We're weak, aren't we? Listen, understand, you're weak. We're weak. We need constant, continual, recurrent strength from the Lord. And we let go. When we let go from Him, we gradually slip away into self-reliance. We lose it so quickly. Isaac's been incredibly blessed. Gets the word directly from the Lord. Everything's going to be all right. But the concern over being killed, the concern of his life, over what he could see, overrode the Word of God. That's what all sin is. It's not believing the Word of God. But God said, Isaac, don't worry. I will take care of everything. And here was Isaac's problem. And here's our problem. Here's what we need to learn. He couldn't digest it all the way. He heard it in his head, but he couldn't apply it in his life. God wants us to take it all the way. He reasoned he needed to lie to protect himself. Listen, it is never okay to lie. That's sin. Listen, God will never ever allow you to succeed through sin. He didn't let Abraham, He didn't let Isaac, and He won't let you. One commentator put it this way. You know what? That is typically human though. It's typically human. It's our human nature. There's no reason whatsoever to put confidence in our flesh, but we do, and when we do, we fail every time. Which is so typical. You know what Numbers 32:23 says? It says, be sure, your sin will find you out. God exposed Abraham's sin. He exposed Isaac's sin. Both of their sins were lying. He didn't let it go. Look at verse 8. It came about, Isaac had been there a long time, and Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looks through a window. Can you imagine? I mean, at the exact time, he looks through this window, and what does he see? He sees Isaac caressing his wife, Rebecca. They happen to be at the right place at the right time, and there's a window, and Abimelech looks out, and he sees Isaac treating Rebecca like his wife. That's what he was doing. And in God's providence, Abimelech looks at the right time through the window, and he knows immediately that Isaac was lying to him. God exposed him. Look at verse 9. Abimelech says, Isaac, behold, she's your wife. What? How in the world did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, look, I said that because I thought I might die. Listen, the world is full of windows that you're unaware of. They're looking at you. They're looking at me. And very often, unbelievers are looking through those windows at you. You don't even know it. And if sin is what they see, then God will use it to your shame. God exposed Isaac's sin in a natural way through a pagan king. But he can expose it in supernatural ways. And here's the point. God may allow the world to expose you, or he may expose you himself. But we need to remember, he will not allow us to continue in sin. So verse 10, Abimelech says, what is this you've done? Some of these people, one of these people might have easily lain with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. There it is. God uses this pagan, godless, unbelieving king to shame Isaac and expose what? His failure and fear and lack of faith. Let me ask you a question. Do you think sometimes your sin doesn't matter? Do you think sometimes it's insignificant to God? Listen, if you're disobeying God, He will never let it go. He won't turn His head. He will expose it one way or the other, and He won't let you get away with it. That's number one. Remember that. Number two, beware of failure after blessing. Isaac had been blessed. God visited him directly. He said, I will be with you. And he's on this spiritual high. What happens? He fails. It's almost as if he lets his guard down and he thinks he can coast. We do that, don't we? Things are going good. I'm all right. Third, God may use the unbelieving world to expose you. Why? Why? Because He's more interested in your obedience. He's more interested in your Christ-likeness than your comfort. So Isaac's an example for us. I love this story about fear. You know, fear paralyzes us. There was a mother putting her little 4-year-old daughter to bed one night, and the child was afraid of the dark. When they turned the light off, the child looked out the window and saw the moon. She said, Mommy, is the moon God's light? The mom said, Yes. Is God's light always shining? Well, she said, Of course. Will God blow out His light when I go to sleep? The mom said, No, of course not. God never goes to sleep. The little girl said, Well, so long as God is awake, I'm not afraid. God doesn't want us to fear. He doesn't. It is so natural to fear. God says, I'm with you. I will be with you. Don't fear. Don't fear. Turn your fear into faith. And we come to our third point, flourish. This one's the most fascinating to me. It's unbelievable. God ordains that Isaac flourishes and prospers. Look what we see in verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land, the famine, remember? And he reaps, look, in the same year, 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, verse 13. And he continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Our natural inclination is to think that God's going to hold back His material blessing from Isaac until he gets back on the obedient track, right? Isaac, let me see you be obedient for 6 months or a year, and then we'll see if I can bless you. But He causes him to reap 100-fold his crop during this famine. Now, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. And the Lord, in His grace and mercy, in spite of Isaac's weakness, in spite of his unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, this is grace. This is an example of God's grace. What is that? God's love for you and me as believers is unconditional. We're programmed to think God blesses us on our merit. That's not true. Yes, God does bless when we're obedient. He does, and He disciplines sin. But He wants us to know this, that He cares for us. He loves us. And His grace does not depend on our actions, but on His sovereignty, His sovereign determining grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that unbelievable? Think about it. All of the sin and the times you mess up in your life, and God is still dispensing grace. And He's still prospering you. He didn't wipe you off the face of the earth. Dr. Moody said it is best that man can't save himself, because if a man could work his own way to heaven, you'd never hear the last of it. If a man happens to get a little ahead in this world, and he scrapes up a few bucks, you'll hear him boast about how smart he is and how he's a self-made man. Moody went on to say, I've heard so much of this sort of talk, I'm sick and tired of the whole business, and I'm glad that through all eternity in heaven, we will never hear anyone bragging of how they got to heaven because of what they did. And so here we see this incredible example of grace. Isaac hadn't been perfect. Matter of fact, he's messed up. God blesses him. Listen, if you're experiencing blessing, listen. If you're flourishing in the world and having success, it is not because of you. Not because of how good you are. Isaac flourished in spite of himself, and that's what God's teaching us. If God has blessed you materially, if God has blessed you spiritually, he deserves and receives all the credit, not you. It's not because of us. It's because of him. And so back to Isaac, God prospered him. Now what's interesting? So he has all this wealth. God prospers him, and he brings this problems. There's jealousy and envy now. Look, 14, Philistines envied him. Verse 16, Abimelech sends Isaac away because he's too powerful. So Isaac's prosperity and blessing wasn't without worry. And we got a falling out. Verse 17, and Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. So Isaac moves a short distance away and he experiences trials with his blessing. This just still happening. So Isaac goes and he reopens the wells that his father Abraham had dug, and he digs two of them, and both times he digs these wells. He has this falling out with the herdsmen of Gerar, and they quarrel over it, and they argue over it, and they go, it's mine. He goes to the third one, he digs a third well, and the third time's a charm. In verse 22, God makes room for them, and they finally have peace. So there's conflict, constant conflict. You know what? If God's given you, I mean, look, if we're in America, we're sitting here today, God's blessed us. God wants you to know, to make sure that you don't take credit for your success and your blessings. He doesn't want you to forget him. He doesn't want you to pat yourself on the back. He doesn't want you to take pride. You can't do that. Listen, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I never will forget this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten, and when you have been satisfied, and when you've built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all you have multiplies, listen, you've been blessed, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God if you're not careful. That's our heart. That's me. That's you. And so God says, Isaac, listen. If you hadn't had these falling out with these guys in Gerar, you might still be there. Have you ever wondered why God brings people in your life that drive you nuts? Have you? Who's the sandpaper in your life? Who are the people that keep filling up your wells after you dig them? Who is the person or the people who irritate you the most? Is there at least one person that keeps you from accomplishing what you want to do? I mean, you just think, if I could just get rid of this one person. Listen, do you not think God has a reason for that person in your life? He has. And he is in perfect control of those people. God is using them in your life just like he did these people in Isaac's life to drive him and to drive you back closer to where he wants you to be. He is sending Isaac back to Beersheba in the promised land where he wanted him to be. That's what he's doing. That's what the sandpaper in your life is for. Those people that drive you nuts, that just keep picking on you every day. God's brought them for a purpose. So look at the favor. That's the last one. All this happens. Verse 23. And then Isaac went up from there to Beersheba. Years earlier, here's Beersheba. Here it is. We'll finish up here. Abraham had made a covenant there with the Philistines. He built this altar. They'd had peace there. And also, Beersheba is where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac lived after this experience on the altar. You know, when Isaac was on the altar, this is the place where Isaac remembered the greatest blessing. This is where Isaac remembered walking with the Lord, having the greatest peace. Where he found the greatest joy and fellowship, right here in Beersheba. And so God sends him back. And look at verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night. The very fact that the Lord appears to him, he gets back to Beersheba the same night, tells us that this is where God wanted him. God brings the circumstances and sandpaper in your life to move you back where he wants you. Place of blessing. And so look, he builds an altar, verse 25. Before he pitches his tent, first things first. And we read, he calls upon the name of the Lord. And Isaac is back in fellowship and communion, walking where the Lord wants him. That's what he wants me and you. And then we read, his servants dig a well. That's awesome. And they hit water. He's back where he wants him to be, and they hit water. Listen, the famine forced Isaac to leave Beersheba, but the well was a pledge from the Lord that he was back where he wanted him to be and he would take care of him in the future. All right. So, Abimelech hears about it. He comes all the way up from Gerar to meet with him and try to make this peace pact. And here's the point. When we walk with the Lord, when we get back in fellowship with him, when we seek him, when we're obedient, God gives us favor. He gave Isaac favor when he returned to where he wanted him to be, and he'll show you favor too. Abimelech and his men were really Isaac's enemies. They were troublemakers. They were godless. But now God's worked in their hearts and they seek out Isaac and they come to him and they acknowledge God is with him and they want this peace treaty, and that is amazing. And it reminds me of Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Listen, God will give you favor in men's eyes if you please and seek him first. Let me close. The difficulties and trials of this life are very real. Our parents have them. They had them. Our grandparents faced them. Our pastors, our preachers faced them. All of us do. And the greatest men in Scripture battled with them. None of us can escape walking where our fathers walked in this world. But God in His grace supplies us examples in His Word to learn from, and they're given for our edification, for our instruction. And the recorded lives of these men and women, Scripture, are power for you and for me to enable us to learn from their mistakes and what they did right and what they did wrong. And we all face famines. Remember that. We all encounter problems, and these famines are bigger and out of our control. And like Abraham and like Isaac, we will have a tendency to fail, to panic, to run ahead of God. And sometimes we'll fail spiritually and sometimes we won't. And even if we do fail, you know what? God still blesses us and we flourish in spite of what we do. His grace is still with us. And then he brings the sandpaper. The guys that are filling up your wells. He brings the trouble. He brings the falling outs and the enemies to drive us back to where He wants us and to remind us who He is. And then, when we get back in fellowship, you know what? We find favor. That's the cycle of life. We find God's favor. So how can we walk in this world? Tozer summed it up like this. The footprint of the obedient sheep. I love this. The footprint of the obedient sheep is always found within the larger footprint of the shepherd. Unlike large-scale sheep herding in the USA, the Oriental shepherd knew each of his sheep by name, and rather than driving them and herding them, he led them as they followed in his footsteps. That's the key. Look, it all comes down to that. God wants us in fellowship with Him, walking with Him, in dependence with Him. And He's with us. He is with us. Isn't that awesome? You can trust Him to be with you, to walk with you, to take you through all circumstances of life, and to bless you. And you know what? And to give you the best this life has to offer. That's what Abraham had, even though he had trials, and Isaac. That's what you wanted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. And so, Father, we, like Isaac, see ourselves hearing your word, knowing your word, and yet sometimes we doubt it. Help us to digest it all the way, where we not only hear it, but we live it and trust in it. In Christ's name, amen.